That psalm ends on an abrupt note, but it is referenced in our passage from Hebrews today. That's why it was a good opportunity to read it. Imagine we are all holding on to a rope over an abyss that you can actually see the bottom of it and the crags and the ledges along the way. But we're all hanging on a rope over that abyss. Not over a pool, not over the river or a lake, over that abyss. There's probably one of two things, or both at different times, that we're likely and rightly likely to say to one another. The first thing in the positive that we would likely and rightly say to one another would be what as we're holding on to that rope? Don't let go! That's actually the negative, isn't it? Yeah, that's in the negative. Don't let go! There's the negative. And the positive way of saying it would be what? Hold on! Keep holding on! Hold fast! That is the verse from the previous section, the previous passage we end on. That is that verse illustrated with a rope. That was the call at the end of the section from last week in verse 6. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And that will get repeated in the section for today in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So the section this morning is continuing on with the same concept, the same idea that really began at the beginning of chapter 2 that has to do with paying attention to one. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard lest we drift away from it. Or in 3:1 from last week, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider, means continually pay very close attention to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And verse 6 sort of rounds off that section with, we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hold fast, hold on to, keep holding on, don't let go, but it's not a rope, it's to Christ himself. The confidence that he is, as our high priest, the God-man, who has now revealed God far greater than the prophets could, who is greater than the angels and yet has himself become man, lower than the angels, so he could be like his brethren, us, and be the payment for our sin, both being the sacrifice and the high priest, who himself was tempted and is able to help us. That's some of the theology that's there in the first two chapters that these exhortations find themselves in. And we continue in that vein this morning of being exhorted to hold on to Christ, to not let go. What gets added in this section this morning from verse 7 to 19 of chapter 3 is a graphic image and a reminder that we can't hold on our own. Join me in prayer and I will read it and we will go there. Father, indeed, speak to us. Here is your word. We've heard it multiple times this morning. We sung truth from it. I'm going to read it now. We're going to be in it. It is your word, so we are hearing from you. Grant that we would hear, that we would understand and believe, that we would heed your word, that we would trust you, which is for our good, our ultimate good, for our great blessing, and is also to your glory. Though you are glorified if we do not hear and heed, Father, I ask that in your mercy, in your kindness, you would give us who have the ability to hear, to read your word and hear it read, to actually have ears to hear, hearts to believe, to keep on believing. Open our eyes, Father, as we're in your word, the eyes of our hearts. Grow us in our knowledge of you and Jesus Christ. Establish our faith firm and steadfast. Grant it where it isn't. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. I'm going to take each section at a time. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We start out with a therefore again. It is connected to what came before, that implied exhortation, and if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting. But it's a little bit more like, and so that's why the Holy Spirit said. And then that's interesting here. We have a reference to Psalm 95. And at this point, the human author isn't mentioned, because the author of this letter, as we call it, or book of the Bible, isn't really concerned about the human author at this moment. And all Scripture ultimately comes from God via the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is acknowledged here. Scripture has already been said in these three short chapters to have been the words of God himself, the word of Christ. Now we have the Holy Spirit speaking through this psalm. And it's helpful to understand a little bit about the context of when the psalm was given and the context the psalm is referring to. So the psalm was spoken to the Israelites who were already in the promised land many years and generations after the original event referred to in the psalm. And if you remember from a moment ago, the beginning of that psalm is a call to worship. A very common passage that is even a song, I believe. Come, let us worship our God. Let's kneel before our Lord, our God, our Maker. That's the beginning of the psalm. So the psalm is a call to worship. But in the last half of that psalm, there's a warning given to the current audience of Israelites, again, who are in the promised land and have been in the promised land for generations. And it's that warning section that's repeated for us here in Hebrews chapter 3. So in its original context, Psalm 95, it was referring to a previous context. The point being, it was a warning and a call to worship, or a call to faith. They're inseparable. And the best place to go and look to see the original context that's referred to in Psalm 95 would be in Numbers 14, where the Lord has made it clear that everyone who has come out of slavery in Egypt and saw his miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt with all the plagues, wherein God declared that he alone is God and not Ra or any other god of the Egyptians is a god at all. He declared that through those, killed the firstborn, spared the firstborn of the Israelites who sacrificed the lamb and shed its blood. Then he brings them out, and oh, by the way, they go out with full pockets, gold and silver from their neighbors. So the slaves are plunderers, and they go out when they're stuck by the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army is closing in on them, breathing down their necks, God parts the sea, brings them through again and again, miraculous provision after miraculous provision. He spoke to them and they all originally heard him speak from the mountain. After that, it was only through Moses that they got God's word. The pillar cloud by night, by day, pillar of fire by night. I mean, they had it all as far as what we tend to think of. Man, if I had that, I would have done the same thing they did. Because they got to the edge of the promised land. And when the spies went in, they saw some big guys. Like everyone there is an MMA fighter and on roids. And the food looks good. But there's no way we can conquer them. There's no way you can do anything. Did you just forget what happened? Yeah, they did. Yeah, we do. So only Caleb and Joshua said, no, let us go in. But everyone else was like, oh, no, we can't do it. And they just did what they've been doing all along in the wilderness, grumbling, complaining, failing to trust the one who delivered them from slavery. And so he says, that's it. This older generation, you're going to wander in the wilderness, and what you thought was going to happen to your kids in the promised land is going to happen to you. You're all going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to enter my rest. That warning repeated in the context of a call to worship in Psalm 95 and repeated here in this context of a call to hold on and not let go. To Christ himself. A couple of things from this psalm. Originally, right, by the Holy Spirit, and here for us by the Holy Spirit. So some things to take note of. Today, if you hear his voice, you know what today means? What does it mean? Today, right now. It means forget about yesterday. Don't wallow in regrets. And don't worry about tomorrow. Today, right now, right? So again, we'll put us back on that imaginary rope we're all hanging on to. And in between the occasional grumbling and complaining, get your foot out of my face and whatever, you know, real life. We're going to sit there and go, hey, you know, yesterday you almost lost your grip and it slipped a little bit. I don't know if you can hold on tomorrow. I don't know if I... No, today, right now, we're going to be going, hold on. Don't let go right now. That's what today means. Pretty obvious. Thought it was worth dwelling on since it gets repeated again in this section and again in the next chapter, right? Today, if you hear his voice. Now, what does that mean? Audible? We have to actually hear him thundering from heaven like the... all the Israelites originally did when they came out to Mount Sinai? No. And guess what their response was, if you don't know or don't remember, their response to actually hearing him was, don't talk to us anymore. Moses, you go. So what does it mean then when they're on the edge of the promised land? And it's today, if you hear his voice, is referring back to that day. That day, did they hear his voice? What does it mean to hear his voice? It means to know what he has said. In other words, to know his word back then would have been, what is he saying through Moses? What's God's word? Today, Moses' word is written down for us, preserved, along with much more that the Holy Spirit has inspired. So it means to... hear, read, know what his word is, but it doesn't stop there. It's not enough to simply hear his voice, to know his word, to read his word, because then it says, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. What does that mean? Well, it's really quite simple. It means you know what he said is good. You know what he said he wants. You know what he said he's asking for. But you say, uh-uh. Not doing it. I know better. I know better. I don't think it's good what you're saying. I don't think it's a problem to eat from that one tree you said not to. That's what it all goes back to. And every rebellion against God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is simply that. It's a refusal to accept, to believe, to trust, and act upon what God says is good. It's said a number of ways throughout this section. It's harden your hearts. There's rebellion. They put him to the test. They provoked him. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known his ways. They should have. Really, so should everyone. Even the person who is bent on the fact that there is evil in the world, there is bad stuff, there is suffering, and therefore there is no God. Question, where does the idea of bad things, evil things, or even where does your concept of how things should be come from if you and I should never have been, we're here simply by chance? Even their concept of the fact that things aren't as they should be, which in a sense God fully agrees with. God acknowledges that there is evil, rebellion, even among his own people. And there is a day when that will come to an end, though it has not come to an end yet. They should have known that he was trustworthy, that his plans are plans for good. I mean, let's go back again. They're in Egypt. Moses shows up and stick on the ground, turns to a snake. He's with Aaron. This is good. Okay, go talk to Pharaoh. He goes to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, uh-uh. He hardened his heart. Everyone, more bricks and no straw. Their response, I wonder what the Lord's going to do about this. No. Moses, you shouldn't have said anything. Now there's just problems and whatever. Okay, but you know what? I think we should give him some benefit of doubt there. But man, by the time we get to the edge of the wilderness, they have seen him do things again and again that were miraculous and all resulted in providing good for them. They've also seen consequences of rebelling against him along the way. Plagues, fiery serpents, the ground opening up and swallowing people. It's not enough to see, not even enough to experience. There has to be trust. Trust is synonymous with obeying. And the opposite of that is hardening our hearts, refusing and rebelling. And they did that, and so they are our example here, just as they were the example for the Israelites hearing Psalm 95 originally. And what happened was they did not enter his rest. They did not enter the promised land. But it's not simply they didn't get to go someplace geographically. The whole point was they were to come out of Egypt to go and serve him, to worship him, to be his people, and he would be their God in their presence. They were to be in that promised land, him in their presence, they in his presence. It doesn't stop there. We'll talk more on rest, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 4, and it comes up again. But even the Israelites who were hearing this warning when Psalm 95 was made public, they were already in the promised land. So clearly, it's not simply a matter of where you are geographically, but where you are, in a sense, vertically. Whether or not you're right with the one who made heaven and earth. The beginning of that psalm references him making heaven and earth. It's an echo right back to Genesis 1, right? And yet there's Adam and Eve. And once they rebelled, they hid when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. But the Lord has provided a way to be right with him. He makes his ways clear, but we can harden our hearts and not know his ways, verse 10. So that's the point and the meaning and the content of this psalm that's referenced here. It's brought in at this point in time or in this writing to reinforce and back up the call to hold fast to Christ. And then in verses 12 to 15, the warning and the exhortation gets reiterated. It gets explained and made clear. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence, firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the psalm here is now spelled out, or the point of it is spelled out for them. And what's made very clear is that there is real danger. There is real danger. Those the psalm is referring to did not enter his rest. Verse 12, take care, brothers. This is to the church. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. There is real danger here, and the ultimate danger. This isn't, oh man, I should have bought that stock. Oh, I wish I would have got that product at Costco before it all sold out. Oh man, I wish I would have went with my family on that vacation. Oh, I wish I would have took that job. Maybe I should have taken my vitamins, whatever. No, this is about something far greater than missing out on temporary earthly things. This is about not entering rest. That is, this is about potentially falling away from the living God. Not in the end, right? Verse 14, firm to the end. Not in the end, standing before him and finding that you're one of his. There's very real danger here. And some of you now are thinking, wait a second. I don't understand this. Especially because I was just in the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour and we were learning all about the sealing of the Holy Spirit who seals the believer and guarantees them for the inheritance yet to come. So if I'm a Christian, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteed I belong to God, that coming inheritance that Christ has purchased, and he's purchased me, it's guaranteed. And then there's Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You say, well, which one is it? Am I sealed and guaranteed? Or is it possible that I can be unsaved? This isn't talking about being unsaved. This is talking about being saved. See, if you are saved, if you are reconciled to God, if you are a Christian, then you believe. Present tense, today, now, ongoing. It's great. I said this last week. It's great if you have a testimony, you know exactly when and where, the weather and what you were wearing and everything about the time you first heard about Jesus being the Son of God who died for the forgiveness of sins and was raised from the dead. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. God the Father is your Father. Holy Spirit's in you, reconciled to God. Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, your friend, the Lamb. You believed and there was joy and you remember that exact moment. That's wonderful. But what about today? What about right now? And you say, but I've been listening to some sermons on 1 John, and the Spirit testifies to our spirit. Yeah, what's also in 1 John? When there is love, right? When there is the fruit of the Spirit, there's confirmation that we're actually Christians. So in other words, it looks like this. It is possible for a true Christian to start to slip. But then if the Spirit of God is in them, the Spirit of God is grieved by their slipping, by their rebellion, by their sin, by their disobedience, by their failure to trust the Lord at His word. And the Spirit prompts them to keep holding fast. Well, how does the Spirit do that? Through the word that says, hold fast and don't let go. Keep on holding on to Christ. Your original confidence, your original belief in Him, don't lose sight of it. Don't take your mind off of Him and don't let go. It's also possible for people who think they're Christians, say they're Christians, and in certain ways look like Christians, to not actually be Christians. How do you know? They don't just slip, they let go. It's not always visible, not immediately, but it happens. So I understand that there's tension at the surface level here. Well, if there's real danger in me letting go and falling away from the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, who is Himself the living God, not a dead God, not a made-up God, but the living God. If there's true danger in that, then what do I do with the passages about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, nothing separating me from the love of God? What do you do with them? Well, when you hear a call to hold on, a call to repent, a call to turn, a call to obedience, you go, oh, I can do that. The Holy Spirit's in me because I believe, and I believe because the Holy Spirit worked in me, and I've been born again. Praise God. And then forget about yesterday and hold on today. There's danger, and it's real danger. Now, what's the fortification or defense against that danger? Well, notice verse 12. Take care, brothers, plural, which includes sisters. Verse 13, exhort one another. Exhort one another. You and I cannot, will not, and we're not called to, nor designed to hold on to Christ alone. It's not even a remotely biblical concept. Very American, but not very biblical. We read all the one another and, you know, brothers, lettuce, and all this, and we go and do it on our own. See, I don't like lettuce anyway. It's just crispy water. Who's awake? Okay, right? It's only supposed to and only going to happen together. And you go, yeah, that's right. That's why we meet every Sunday. You're right, and that comes up later on in Hebrews. Do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. It is going to come up. But notice here, it doesn't say every Sunday. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. I don't need to keep my eyes on the road just yesterday. I don't need to keep my eyes on the road for part of the trip. I need to keep my eyes on the road for the whole trip. I don't need to hold on to that rope that's keeping me from that abyss sometimes. And I'm not tempted rarely to let go. I'm tempted continually to let go. So you know what I need? I need you. I need you just as much as you need me. Just as much as you need the person next to you and every other single Christian you could possibly surround yourself with, whether it's in a podcast or a book or whatever it might be, day in and day out. Because everyone else, they're not holding on the rope. They're on a ledge somewhere and they look like they're doing okay. Some others have gone down below and you've seen them go splat, but we'll quickly excuse that. You're able to say, what are you doing holding on to that rope? It's hard. It's difficult. It hurts your hands. Kind of crowded there. Some of the people on the rope with you, they're unpleasant. And I'm thinking, you know me, I'm unpleasant. We're all unpleasant. Right? We need each other. Every day. We can't always be together every day. Though at the beginning of Acts, what'd they do? They met together daily. I love it when people want to say, hey, in the book of Acts, you know, they gave all their belongings to the apostles, and the apostles divvied them up among everyone else. That's how we're supposed to do it. Okay, there's a lot of things that went on in the book of Acts that we don't do, and they met every day. Are we in sin by not meeting here every day? No. Are we going to be likely to fail to trust God if we don't meet? Yeah. How often do we need to be spurred on by one another? Every day. In whatever way, shape, or form, we can get that. I mean, if you're living with people who aren't holding on to the rope, you need it. You're working with people who aren't holding on to the rope, you need it. Do you have leadership in this world who's not holding on to the rope and you keep hearing them talk? They don't say anything, but they talk a lot. You need it. We need it. I need it. I have to take this passage seriously, though I can't imagine not believing in Christ. Doesn't matter that I can't imagine that. I also can't imagine robbing a bank, but you know what? I could do that. I could do quote unquote worse than that. You know how you get there? One step at a time. You take one finger off the rope. You know, I got an itch. I like when my itch is scratched. And I got another one. And I got another one. And what about this? And that's not so bad. One little step at a time. So we need each other. Put that pinky back on the rope! Don't let go. Hold on. That's this whole passage again and again, because the danger is real. But the defense is one another, day in and day out. And then the section closes with a graphic reminder of what's at stake. All right, so, you know, cover your children's ears if you have to. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Verse 16. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That last verse tells you right here that that's exactly what's been being said this whole time, is believe, continue to believe. And what's at stake? Death. Not entering his rest because of death. And not just physical death. We understand from all of Scripture and what's going to come later on in Hebrews, it's that eternal suffering of death apart from God. But there's a graphic mental picture painted for us here. We blow by it because we're used to movies that are far worse. What is added there in verse 17, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. It's supposed to evoke in our mind dead bodies strewn all over the place. Some by plague, some because they got bit by serpents. I guess you wouldn't see the bodies that fell into the ground that opened up. But that's the imagery there. Why? Is it showmanship, sensationalism? No, it's love. You walk up to a fence and it has a lightning bolt on it and says, warning. That's a good thing, isn't it? You pick up a bottle and it has a skull and crossbones on it with a circle around it. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's poison. Gonna kill you. That's what's at stake here. Not your portfolio. Not your vacation. But eternity. Those who physically didn't enter the promised land didn't enter into glory when they died. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, on the precipice of the promised land, bodies had already fallen. More were going to fall. But bodies had already fallen. And people actually saw it. And yet they didn't want to go in the promised land. They're here for an example, not that we would look at them and go, what idiots. They are just so stupid. They're so hard-hearted, stiff-necked. I mean, what? It's there for us. It's there for me. Because little by little, bit by it, bit, that callus gets built up. Little failure to trust him here. Little failure to obey him here. Am I really a Christian? Is the Spirit in me that I'm grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit? What's going on? I don't know. What needs to go on? Hold on. Forget about tomorrow. Wait, forget about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now. Right now. Right now. Hold our original confidence firm to the end. Exhorting one another. That means calling one another along, encouraging one another. Keep holding on. Don't let go. That's what's needed. This audience needed it. The audience who heard Psalm 95 needed it. We need it. I need it. I keep saying that because I have to wrestle with this and go, well, I'm going to take this message out to them. Wait, this is for me. The danger is real. And I've tasted it before. Even though I have a co-heir in Christ as a wife. I remember one time, years back now, when my, maybe it was just my dad at the time, but one of my parents, her parents were alive, we were back east, and we splurged, man, as far as time off goes, and it was going to be 3 Sundays in a row we were going to be in New Jersey. And a time before that, I tried to find a local fellowship to meet with, one that was within driving distance. And, you know, I start to get funky after 3 weeks of not meeting with God's people. I mean, funkier than usual, my wife will tell you. But just kind of like my view and my perspective on life, and because I've just been immersed in the temporary, the finite, and the immediate. And dealing with the finite and the physical and the immediate. So I actually know I've experienced where there is this danger. And instead of playing theological debate games about, well, how can the warning be if there's these promises of, this is a warning. Let us take it seriously. And you know what we can say to one another if you're wondering, well, how can I exhort others every day? Let's go back to Psalm 95. Instead of ending with the end of Psalm 95 and the warning here in our passage, let's end with the beginning of Psalm 95 to give us fuel to feed both our fire and stoke the fire of the one next to us. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Hey, what are you listening to there, bro? What? Bonehead and his dumb friends? Why you listen to that stuff constantly all day long? Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. What are you trusting in? What are you relying on? What if you put your hope in? Is it a rock or is it sinking sand? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Yeah, but you know, I had this intestinal thing for 2 weeks and it made me feel like dirt. And besides that, I stubbed my toe. My 401k is down the drain. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Eternity is ours because Christ has shed his blood. Amen. I will not stand guilty before the living God because Christ, the spotless Lamb, is in my place. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. There is so much wrong in this world, but he will make it right. Not Biden, not Trump, not anyone else. Christ will, and not just for America. But every nation will come before him. He will end wars. He will make all that I want to lament about and dwell on. He will make it right. Let's sing songs of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Let's call one another to worship him. Challenge one another when it looks like we're worshiping something else, because we are worshipers. The only question is, what or who are we worshiping? And what's at stake here is not picking the wrong team for this afternoon's game. No offense to fans of football. Being on the wrong side of eternity. And it's not even an issue of what's at stake when the end comes, but what's at stake now? There is no avoiding suffering, disease, dying, political and economic ups and downs. Everyone's facing the same evils and difficulties now. But who can know comfort? Who can know joy and peace? And you tell the guy with no legs, at least you didn't lose your arms. What do you say to the guy who has no legs and no arms? If he's in Christ, you and me, buddy, we got a new body coming. It's obvious you need one. Let me tell you, I know I need one. The best life isn't now, it's yet to come. I didn't used to like the way I look. Now, man, keep that mirror steamed. I'm getting older. But the best is yet to come. And in the midst of whatever it might be, Jesus said, I am with you always. You want a visit from someone when you're sick and ailing? Yeah. Is it comforting? Absolutely. Does it cure you in that moment? No, it doesn't. The Christian gets to walk with the Lord instead of hiding from him. There's not just the blessing or the eternal suffering to come. There is the joy of knowing him now. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, hands so mighty and powerful and yet tender that they were pierced for us. So today, if you hear his voice, what you have, trust him. Trust him. And let us spur one another on to that every day. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you that on the one hand, I can't imagine living life not knowing you. But I know I can rebel. Will I rebel so much that I show that I'm not really your child? I could. But right now I believe. Help me to believe. Father, we are here this morning. At least a number of us are here because we believe. Help us to believe. Don't let us let go. Work in and through each of us to call one another to hold on to Christ. And anyone here this morning who isn't holding on, Father, bring them to life. Grab them on their fall to the bottom and bring them to you. Work in your spirit. Grant faith. In your spotless lamb, the sacrifice, who's also our high priest, who himself tempted and is able to help us. Father, we need help every day. Again, give it to us. Give it to us through one another. Not in any kind of legalistic, condemning ways or with any kind of attitudes that are harsh and judgmental, but in compassionate, humble love. May we continue to call one another to hold on and not let go, because Jesus Christ is Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's coming back. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.